Alrighty. So today I'm talking on Romans 1 verse 17, by faith from first to last. And we might start by reading that scripture. And this is reading out of the NIV. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now we heard Kathy speak on the previous verse last week, and I'll just read that one out again. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And verse 17 again, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, before I start talking about that verse I've been given today to speak on, I just thought I'd give you a bit of an introduction to my personal journey, I suppose, or experience with the book of Romans. It was probably about 5 or 6 years ago that I really started to seek God personally for myself and really hungered to know Him better. And I remember reading Romans through from chapter 1 all through to about chapter 8 and really being astonished by this book and how it explains so brilliantly this message of the gospel. And I also remember hearing a message or a recording actually from a pastor at the church I used to go to, and it was recorded in I think the 70s or early 80s, I can't remember, but it was a long time ago. And it was on imputed righteousness, that righteousness is a gift that we receive by faith. And again, I remember being astonished hearing this message. I was like, wow, this is amazing. I was just in wonder, like, why haven't I ever heard this before? Why haven't I? Of course, God was revealing it to me at this time. And I remember, yeah, the gospel and the goodness of Jesus Christ began to be revealed to me, and it caused me to be excited, and I was really just in wonder and amazement. So I guess my encouragement, if you get nothing else out of this talk, is if you haven't been amazed or excited by reading Romans before, I'd encourage you to go home and start reading it through from chapter 1 through to, I think chapter 8 is about when the sort of, it's then it starts talking about the Israel nation. But those first 8 chapters, if you just go home, you have never really got Romans before, never really got excited about it, I'd encourage you to go home and start reading it. Ask God to reveal the gospel to you and reveal the truth of what God's talking about, particularly about righteousness, grace, faith, and how we're imputed righteousness through faith. Now, for this message, I thought I'd split up the verse. So if you could bring up the verse, please, John or Max. I've decided to split the verse up into 3 sections and talk about them individually, just to break it up, because we've got 3 key words here. We've got righteousness, we've got justification or just, and we've got faith. And how they're interrelated is what I'm hopefully going to expound on, and you're going to understand better. So the first verse I want to talk about is, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. When it says therein, it's talking about in the gospel, as it says there in the NIV. So if you've got a Bible, let's turn to Psalm 145, verse 17. While you're doing that, I'll just read out of the New Living, this New Living translation, it says, this good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. So in Psalm 145, verse 17, it's just one simple passage. It says, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Now, Jesus was the righteousness of God revealed. We were just singing that in that last song, and it is key to the gospel that we understand that Jesus was righteous and that He was the righteousness of God revealed. As we know that Jesus was the Son of God, He was God in the flesh. He became a man, but He was fully man and fully God. And He walked out and lived as a righteous person in the sight of God. In other scriptures, we can read that He was the express image of God's person. That everything that He was revealed God's nature, His character, His personality. He was the visible image of the invisible God, we read in Hebrews. So Jesus walked out righteousness, and He walked out God's righteousness, but He also fulfilled the law of Moses as well. And He said on the Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. So He actually kept the law, the commandments, 613 laws, 10 commandments, and He fulfilled all the prophecies about Him from, you know, Moses, Genesis, all the way through Psalms. There's probably hundreds, over 100 prophecies. I know that. But He fulfilled them all. He came to fulfill all righteousness when He came. So, second part of that verse I just read out, Jesus was holy in all His works. So, when we're using the word holy, we can't attribute it to anything or anyone but God. That word is special and it's only reserved for God. And Jesus was holy in all His works. So He was, whatever He did, it was holy. It was in the likeness of God and it was perfect. Now, why that's so important is that Jesus' works were holy, and it was His work on the cross at Calvary, His finished work. He said, when He was hanging on the cross, He said, "It is finished." And that was the fulfillment or the completion of His of a righteous, perfect life, of a life that was pleasing to God. And He'd fulfilled all that God had committed Him to do, and all He'd required of Him. And through that finished work, His righteousness, we know, was made available to all mankind. The power of sin and death was forever defeated when He died on the cross, was buried and rose again. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, you don't have to turn there, but it's just one verse I want to read. It was, "For He made Him," that is God made Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So Jesus was, as I said, was a man. He was tempted at all points, just as we are, yet without sin. He was had, you know, this body. He had all the same temptations. And that's why he's a high priest now that can understand our frailties and the temptations we faced, because he was in our position. And yet, he didn't succumb to that temptation. He was faithful. And he did never sin. He was a lamb without spot. If he didn't live a righteous life in the flesh, then Jesus wouldn't have been worthy to bear that the sin of the world. If he had succumbed to temptation, if he had faltered, if he had slipped up in any way, at all, any time in his whole life, 33 and a half years of his life, he was sinless. If he hadn't have lived a sinless life, then he wouldn't have been worthy to bear the sin of our life, to bear the sin of the whole world. But because he was faithful, because he was, he could be called worthy. And that's why we sing "Worthy is the Lamb," because he is worthy. He is worthy of our praise. If he wasn't righteous in the sight of God, then after he would have died on the cross, he wouldn't have been able to be raised from the dead, because sin would have had a hold on him, but it didn't. Hallelujah. It didn't have a hold on him. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. And God raised him from the dead. And he was raised, it says in Romans, for our justification. So, this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, it's talking about an exchange that took place at Calvary. Jesus became sin. He took upon our sin in the flesh as a man. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, he defeated and overpowered sin so that would have no hold on us today as believers, that we could enter into that promise, that what he accomplished we could receive by faith. So now we've sort of established that Jesus was righteous, he was perfect. Let's look at the second part of Romans 1:17. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Or in other translations, it says, a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And I just sort of share a personal testimony for me about the good news or the gospel, is that for me personally, in my walk with God and growing up in a Christian family, I didn't really have a solid faith, if you like, in what Jesus had done for me at Calvary. I never really understood the cross and what it meant that Jesus had died for me in my place. And central to the blessing and the benefits of the gospel is that our faith is placed in the cross. If our faith is placed in anything else, we aren't going to receive all the benefits and blessings that flow from the cross, that flow through it. And that was, for me, it was, it meant I was being, if you like, robbed of those blessings because my faith wasn't directed in the right place. to the right person, if you like. So for many years, the sacrifice of Jesus was not especially good news to me, but it was more of a mystery. I knew that Jesus had died and he'd risen again, but I didn't really appreciate or understand the significance this meant for me personally. It seemed a good thing, but I hadn't really put my trust in Jesus and what he'd done for me at Calvary for my salvation. What I did know is that God had granted me eternal life and I'd been given the Holy Spirit as a gift and a few other things. But it was more in those other things than in Jesus himself and what he'd done for me on the cross. So what I'm trying to say out of all this is when the pure gospel came alive to me, it became really, really good news. And so that's why we are encouraged to continually go back to the gospel and continually to go deeper and deeper in our understanding of the gospel so that it becomes really, 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 really good news to us. Because the better this news comes to us and the more this news comes into our hearts and comes alive in our hearts, the more it'll empower us, the more it'll change us, the more we'll be excited, the more we'll have faith to live out who we've become. The more faith we'll have to live out what Jesus has done for us. And so that's just my personal journey that I thought I'd share with you. So moving on to how faith works with God, to have faith in the gospel means to rely, to trust in, have confidence, as Cody's shared with us, in the life and person of Jesus, what he's accomplished for us at the cross. To understand the gospel is to know, have faith and believe in the goodness of God. Without faith in the gospel of Jesus, God's righteousness and how to become righteous is hidden. As it was a bit for me growing up, because I didn't understand the gospel, I didn't know that I'd become righteous. And I'll talk a bit later about what that means. So God's desire for us is to diligently seek him. In Hebrews 11 it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So for us to get that reward, we have to diligently seek out God. And as I was saying before, if we diligently seek out the truth that is in the gospel, we will receive blessing from that. We'll receive reward. Faith is not just an attitude or a decision. It's a conscious way of living. So our faith begins when we first put our trust in Christ, but it goes on and on. It continues. It's a living faith. It's not a moment in time. Faith begins, but it continues. So, in short, if you wanted to condense what faith is, it's seeking God for everything good in life. It's seeking God for everything that is good, because God is the source of everything good. If we want good things in our life, we'll go to God for everything. He's the source of everything good. So if we have nothing else in this life other than God, we've got everything that's good. At the end of the day, when we finish our life, and I'm running out of time, but we'll do our best here, your life will reflect your personal faith and what you as an individual believed, what you placed your trust in, what you valued to be good and to be true. So people, we can, as humans, we can put our trust and our confidence in any number of things. It can be our intellect, our achievements, skill, intelligence, money, position. And what you trust in is what you value. It's what you fight for. It's what you get up out of bed and makes you passionate. It's what you motivates you. And our faith in God, our faith in Christ, should be the reason we do everything. It should be the motivator behind all our actions and all our deeds and all our thoughts. And, you know, people find it difficult to trust and rely on other people they don't know. For example, if a random stranger comes up to you in the street and suddenly wants to be kind to you, often they'll have skepticism because they're kind of like, I don't trust you, why are you doing this? They kind of think there's some ulterior motive when you try and be good to people, because they don't know you, you're just a complete stranger. But the more we come to know the heart and the goodness of God, the more we will be able to really trust Him with our lives and everything in our life, because we know Him better. And the more we know Him better, the more we'll become like Him too. Jesus encourages us to be like little children to enter in the kingdom. And it says in Ephesians to be imitators of God as dear beloved children. So, yeah, the more we get to know Him, the more we'll trust Him with our lives and everything in our life. Let's go quickly to Romans 5 verse 12. I'll try and go through these relatively quickly, but let's talk about some people in the Bible that revealed God's dealings with man, and particularly in relation to God's righteousness and faith. In Romans 5 verse 12, we're talking about Adam. When Adam sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So from first to last, Adam was the guy at the beginning, from the beginning. He was the first dude who had a relationship with God. And he didn't know sin. He was had a relationship with God where he had no shame. Like, he walked in the presence of God. And he could have lived with God for eternity in the garden if he'd just trusted Him. It would have been amazing. Like, Adam and Eve, they had a perfect relationship with God. They were righteous in His sight through their faith. But we know the story that what happened was they chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in effect, they were becoming self-righteous by doing that. Instead of trusting in God's righteousness, they said, no, we'll define what good and evil is. We'll set our own standard of what good and evil is. And, yeah, self-righteousness entered into the world through sin and through their disobedience. So instead of having faith and trusting and relying on God, he trusted more in his flesh. He saw that the apple was good for food, etc. And he trusted to a certain extent, in Eve, who had been deceived by the serpent. So, again, a good reminder to trust in God and get your own understanding and faith in God, not necessarily not through other people. You have your own personal relationship with God. You don't need another person to have a relationship with God to mediate that. And now let's go to Romans 4, verse 3, which Anne read out for us. And it's talking about, before we do that, we'll just talk about Moses briefly. So Moses, we know, he revealed God's law to the children of Israel. And so they had an understanding of God's sense of morality and through the principles of the law. As I said before, 613 laws, 10 commandments to walk out. So they had a revelation of this is God's standard. And they had a responsibility, now that they've been given law, to behave in the way that the law asked them to. However, that the law, what it did was, it was actually a tool God used to reveal our inability to keep His standards. And in Galatians it says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was a teacher to reveal that we couldn't keep the law and we needed help. We needed a rescuer. We needed a saviour. In James it says if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all. So God was essentially crushing self-righteousness. That was what it was intended to do. And the law can still be used today as to show that we can't be righteous by keeping a set of rules. It's impossible. And that's where humility must come in and humbleness for there to be acknowledgement of self-righteousness. That's why we need to be humble continually and grow in humility to put aside that sinful nature, if you like, that wants to be self-righteous. And instead, God wants us to trust in His righteousness. In David is the next guy who talked about the joy for those whose sins are covered, the blessedness that for those whose iniquities are forgiven, and for those whom God imputes righteousness without works. And that's the scripture in Romans 4, verse 6-8. So there's a relationship between the fruit of joy you experience in your life and whether you are living and abiding in the righteousness of God. So one of the things why righteousness is so important as a believer to really understand and know is that the enemy is doing everything he can to make you question your right standing with God. And he does that so many ways, but he does it by making you doubt whether you're actually righteous, whether you're actually worthy. And with that, when these thoughts come, you start to question, your faith starts to waver, and consequently the fruit of that is condemnation, guilt, shame, unworthiness, loss of confidence, and produces also dead works. So works which you're trying to do to get right with God. So that's some of the things the enemy tries to do. And another thing he does is when he makes you question your right standing with God, he's essentially sapping your joy. He's stealing and robbing your joy. Because that verse we heard earlier about the blessedness, the joy that comes from knowing you're right with God, is your portion as a believer, as a Christian. That's yours. So if you in your life are struggling for joy, if you are wondering, where's my joy gone? Why aren't I experiencing joy? Maybe you've been listening to the wrong voice. Maybe you've been listening to the stranger's voice, Jesus said. Maybe you need to go back to listening to the shepherd's voice, who says you're righteous, who says you're loved, who says you're worthy, who says you're holy, who says you're good. Because joy comes from knowing you're righteous. So the more we know that we're righteous in God's sight, joy will come, peace will come, love will flow. All the good things of God's promised us, blessings and blessings, they'll come when you know you're right with God and are walking with Him. So, yeah, go back to the cross. Go back to what He's done for you at Calvary. Abraham, Romans 4 verse 3. What says the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness. So Abraham, he set an eternally established pattern from the beginning of mankind receiving righteousness through believing in God. And Abraham, we know he was given promises, but he was faithful to them. And he received righteousness. He was called a friend of God. He had to wait a long time for some of those promises to be fulfilled. But he patiently endured. I'm just going to sum up now the last section, which is the righteous will live by faith. And I'm going to read out a passage from a well-known Bible teacher called Derek Prince from his series called The Roman Pilgrimage. And he's talking about just being justified. Justified has a slew of related meanings. Firstly, it has a legal meaning. Legally speaking, it means that we are acquitted. Our case has been against us has been thrown out. That is very good news. Think of what a person tried for murder might feel to find that he's been acquitted. Just try to imagine it. We should also feel that happy. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. We are made righteous with the righteousness of Christ. In English, we tend to refer to just in terms of legality and law, but righteousness in terms of character and conduct. There is no such division in the languages in the Bible. Man can't create anything, only make. When we are born again, we are created and made righteous. This means we have no evil past, no shadow of guilt against which Satan can accuse us. There is no guilt, no problem with the past. It has been erased. Praise God. I'll just pray and we'll thank God for His word. Father, thank you so much for revealing your righteousness through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life, who died in our place, taking the punishment for our sins, who was buried and raised again to life, so that we might be justified and that we might have right standing with you, God. We thank you for this. God, I pray that this truth of righteousness would go deeper into our hearts, that we would really understand who we are now, born again, right in your sight, that this would cause us to have hope, this would cause us to have joy and peace, growing into abundance, that your grace would flow through us, God, by faith, as we walk out what it is to be righteous living in your ways, following your Son Jesus, who set an example for us of what a righteous life looks like. We thank you for your word, God, and we give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.